I'll be reading to you in verse 17 from Colossians 4 for our text this morning. Just barely before this book concludes, a final word of greeting is given and a solemn imperative is given as well. Verse 17 says this, "Say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, so that you may fulfill it." Pretty simple, isn't it? Something we may look at verse 17 and think, I don't know who Archippus is. I don't know much about it, what it was. Aren't we ready to move on to the next book of study? No. This is a very simple verse, but it is a simple statement that Paul delivered and says, say this to Archippus. He needs to hear this. There is enough contained in this single sentence to make a huge impact in what the Lord is doing in his life. And so with that in mind, I take this verse this morning, and we're not going to talk much about Archippus at all, but I want to encourage each of you. I want us to look at a single sentence, a single verse, written to encourage us with the expectation that great things indeed are intended by the Lord, by his purposes, that we will fulfill it in our lives. So let's take it. Three simple headings we're going to go through here. The first thing we're going to look at is that the verse says this, take heed to the ministry. We'll go on from there. But let's just start. Take heed to the ministry. Some of your translations may use a little bit of a different verbal idea at the beginning of this statement that Paul says, say this to Archippus. New American Standard translates it, take heed. It is literally the word see. But it's put in the sense of this is what you are to do. You are to be seeing. As you go forward, you are to do this. And while the word can be used to mean see, it can be used to mean watch. You have the ideas of just keeping your eyes open. In a conversation last night, I was sharing with you the graduation about skunks in gardens. And what do you do with them? It's a quandary of questions I never even thought of if you're ever faced with that. But one of the things was to be on the lookout, be on the watch. When is this thing coming up to the house? What is this thing doing? And when is it going to raise its tail? Be on the watch for these things. The word is often used to encourage examination. And it's very often used to say that you are to watch out, you are to be examining something, you are to be aware of something that could bring about a negative impact. It's often used that way. Let me give you a few different things, and we don't have to turn very far. From Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, you'll see the same word being used. Here's the way our New American Standard translates it. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. See to it. So you get the idea a little bit more of seeing there. But he could translate it as take heed. Be careful. Be on the watch and the lookout. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception. That was a long time ago we talked through that. What in the world does that mean? Do we remember now? Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. See to it that nobody takes you captive in this way, according to the tradition of men, rather, or according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than Christ. Reminding us again that everything Colossians is about is holding forth Christ. If we hold forth Christ to one another, if we need to understand what do we need to look out for, we need to make sure that we're holding forth Christ and we are proclaiming him in truth. That we are heralds of the gospel and not false teaching. That we are heralds of Christ Jesus and not legalism, not even the law as described in Colossians chapter 2. But we're holding forth Christ, who is the lawgiver. Christ, who is righteousness. Christ, who takes things according to Romans chapter 14, I'm going back, my memory bank's a ways here, going back to chapters like that say, okay, is it right to eat meat sacrificed to idols or is it wrong? And you cannot answer that question apart from Christ. according to his law, well, is it according to faith or not? Because if it's according to faith, go ahead, eat. It's just meat. They didn't do anything too funky with it. But if it's a stumbling block to your brother, it's a sin. For whatever is not of faith is sin. What is that faith in? Faith in Christ. Christ is our definition. I almost said something. Christ is righteousness. And so all of righteousness is defined by Christ himself. So, I'm on a tangent here, but Colossians chapter 2, verse 8 is saying, see to it that you don't go away from Christ. Watch out for it. Take heed. I think some of that still applies by the end of the book, by the end of the letter. And perhaps what's being said to Archippus is a resonance of what was said earlier in this letter that he is supposed to hear as well. But you just get a sense of the word. See to it that nothing bad happens. Be on the lookout for it. And again, bad things happen if we're not focused upon Christ. 1 Corinthians 8, 9 is another passage. I'll just read this to you. There's many like this. But take care. That's the same word, see, or watch out, or take heed. There it says, take care that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. Another thing that shows us how the law of Christ, the law of love, faith, says, you know, you have liberty. That is true in Christ. But see to it, it's not a stumbling block to others. There are times you restrict your own liberty for the good of others. Not because the thing in itself is against God's law. And then in Matthew chapter 24, a lot of passages are like this, where Jesus answered and said to them, see to it that no one misleads you. In all three of these passages I've just read, there is a negative thing, but the same Greek word, blepo, that's fun to say, so I'll say it before you. Blepo, to see, to watch out for, to take heed of, see to it that these bad things don't happen. That's part of our life, people. That's part of to our children, sorry, why we harp on things so many times. There's bad things out there. We have to say, be careful of this. See to it that this doesn't happen. Because if you're not on the lookout for it, if you're not watching for it, you may find that to be the case. In the context of Colossians 4:17, say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. It's a very limited context. I'll talk more about this later. We don't know much about Archippus. There's one other mention of him in Philemon, and that may instruct us a bit on it, but even scholars, conservative scholars who love the scriptures and have studied and poured their hearts into it, they're not exactly sure exactly what this ministry is. We'll talk more about that later. So it's not even necessarily clear what he's saying, take heed, be careful of. But that enough is to tell us that it is a warning to watch out for something. Even though this passage is somewhat unique in that there is not a specific negative result specified. In other words, the passage doesn't say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord that you may fulfill it, or else this may happen. It's unique in that it doesn't give what we are to be watching out for. It doesn't say, here's what could come up if you're not careful. It just leaves it right there. And in a grammatical sense, the object of this phrase, to take care, is at the end of the verse saying, okay, in this way you'll ensure you'll fulfill the ministry. But in a syntactical sense, it leaves the reader purposefully left to ask, what are the risks? And you know what? There's a lot of wisdom in that. It's why sometimes it annoys me to death when people know how to do this, but it's pretty wise to do. Answer a question with what? A question. Because you're not just simply saying X, you're saying there's a world of possibilities out there. Why don't you think about it? That's kind of what this verse is doing to Archippus and eventually to us, to hear this warning. Be careful. Watch out. And take heed. Why? What's the danger? Think about it. What could be the danger from not being careful? Simply put, the way this word is used either assumes the risk is so clear that we don't even have to mention it, or it is calling us to consider what these risks are. And I'll put it this way. I think it's the former that leads to the latter. Is that complex enough? In other words, it ought to be pretty clear. What's at stake here? The glory of Christ. That's totally clear. Going back earlier to the warning, be careful that no one takes you captive into all of these other things. We don't know what those things are. We don't struggle with people coming forth with the sort of warnings earlier in Colossians, in chapter 2, towards the end of it there. When it says there are going to be those who are going to come in with elementary principles of the world, who are going to be saying, don't handle this, don't taste this, don't touch that. If anything else, I've got too many people saying, drink this, try this oil, sprinkle some of that on, it'll cure it right up. And I love you all for doing so. It's helped my kids out immensely. I don't know if it's ever worked for me. But anyway, whatever was happening here in Colossians was something specific because of the fact that they weren't proclaiming Christ. And we may not be in the exact issue they were in chapter 2, but guess what? If we're not holding forth Christ, there are a myriad of problems that we will face. If we are not proclaiming Christ, our fellowship will break apart. That's why Christ is the center point of unity. You don't seek unity at the expense of Christ. You seek Christ to bring about unity. Our doctrine, if we are not proclaiming Christ, will turn into all sorts of trouble. Really? Doctrine can be problematic? Yes, it absolutely can. People can go astray and bring people into bondage through it instead of the freedom of Christ. So am I saying doctrine isn't important? Absolutely not. The doctrine that comes from Christ and the gospel. The glory of Christ is at stake here. And how that manifests itself in our lives is manifold. If we lose track of Christ, if we are not proclaiming Him, if we do not take heed to what has been entrusted to us, you know how quickly love will fly out the door? That's what I give testimony to earlier. When I see a bunch of families focused upon Christ, they didn't have to be taught, hey, I want you to see that person over there. I want you to show sacrificial love towards them. Will you do that now? No, it comes from Christ's work in our hearts and in our lives. Consider this. We are the body of Christ. Take heed. It's part of the body of Christ to be a member, to have that high calling that's upon you. You now have a responsibility. What does it mean to be a part of the body of Christ? I've said this many times before, but it is worth repeating again. It is not simply a metaphor. It is not just a phrase chosen to say, let's call the church, body of Christ sounds good. Let's use that term. Kind of indicates that we're kind of a singular entity here. No, it's more than that. It is an existential reality. In other words, it's who we truly are. His body. We are instruments that take the gospel to this world. Matt's teaching on that in Sunday school. I'm so thankful for that. A lot of people sit here and say, well, why wouldn't God just make the message in the clouds? Because He's got people proclaiming. That's whom He's chosen to do it with. Well, why wouldn't God do it some other way? Because this is the way He's chosen to do it. We are who He uses. What He uses to take His kingdom and have it spread throughout the entire world to every nation and to every tribe. That's what we are here for. That means something. That means we ought to take heed to what that means. We are the temple of the living God. Think about that. Doesn't that mean something? Doesn't that mean we might have to take heed of this wonderful, incredible truth? It is part of the failure of a lot of religion today, Christianity today, churchianity today, whatever you want to call it, that we fail to consider what it means to be the temple of the living God. And it is to our utter shame that that truth gets applied to the things we put into our physical bodies more than it does to what it means that we are the dwelling place of God. It shows just how far off we are. That we're more concerned with our diet or our restrictions than our representation and our manifestation of Jesus Christ through the body to the world. Take heed to the fact that you are part of the body of Christ. We are designed to build each other up, to rebuke, to encourage, to exhort, to comfort, and to strengthen one another. None of those things are ever relegated to a certain office within the church, to a certain group within the church, to men versus women in the church. We all are responsible to build one another up in Christ. That ministry can be said to be upon each one of us. Take heed. And that word take heed means there are negative things that will occur if we don't. Let us guard it. Take heed to what is at risk. God's glory, the church's strength, unity, health, and our joy, dear friends. Isn't that one of the most sad and indicting things upon the church, is that people fail to gather together because they don't experience joy within the body of Christ? Take heed. Take heed. So, verse 17 says, "Say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord." Let's focus on this next part. The ministry which you have received in the Lord. Aren't those words interesting? Maybe they seem basic. Maybe we just read right past them. Maybe they don't seem interesting at that. Look at them, and I think you will find that they are very interesting. Never forget, I've shared this story as well many times before. When I used to travel a lot for work, I was on a flight. I had some book or the Bible or something that I was reading, and a lady next to me says, "Oh, so are you a Christian?" All right, so we started talking about things, came out that I was a pastor, and she said, "Oh, my son, he was planning to go in and study to be a youth pastor. And then he saw how much it paid and realized that that's not what he wanted to do with his life." That's pretty telling. Don't think he quite viewed it as a ministry whom he received in the Lord. It was a job opportunity that he evaluated like any other job opportunity. The scripture says to Archippus here, "Take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord." Ministry, whether it be to a specific office or whether it be to every single believer in the body of Christ, ministry is a calling. Service is a calling upon you. And that calling means somebody's doing the calling. Who is it? It's the Lord Himself who has called you to do something. The ministry given to Archippus was not simply something he applied for from a church council. He didn't hear, "Hey, there's an opening. Let me submit my resume. Let me give you my contacts and references. You can look them up and see just how I would perform in this role." It wasn't a ministry given to him by another person, even if there were those who laid hands upon him for it. It was a ministry received by the Lord. That's who calls us. That's who equips us. That who intends things for us and has for us something to do. He had perhaps received no formal training. It was simply a calling given to him by the Lord. Now, I love the fact that the scripture here gives us nothing to say what this ministry was. And perhaps our minds have already started to fill that in. Was he a pastor, an overseer? I don't know. The word here, it's the word diakonos. It's the word that, you know, comes to us, brings the word deacon to us. But it basically means a service or a ministry. Serving others, helping others, doing things, doing something. It can be a job. We use in that sense. It's a really wide variety of meanings to it here. Take heed to this which has been given to you, this ministry, this service. In fact, Douglas Moo points out that some commentators have theorized that the main recipient of the letter to Philemon was not just Philemon, but also, if you flip your pages over there, you'll see it's addressed not only to Philemon, but also to Archippus. And so some commentators have come up with the idea that the work, the ministry that Archippus is to complete, is to make sure that Onesimus is accepted by Philemon. And that's about the closest academic biblical scholarship thing that we can figure out this ministry is. Now again, there's not enough information to say that dogmatically. But I'll tell you this, that's the way the word can be used. This ministry he was being given doesn't mean it has to be something that he was doing for his entire remainder of his life. It might have been something very specific. There might have been tables to serve. There might have been people to serve. Maybe it was a responsibility in a local congregation, pastorally. We don't know. But we know this much. The Lord is the giver of the callings for service in his kingdom. Not men. And if you are serving here this morning, if you see the needs of others, and you see the way the Lord has equipped you, called you, that you realize, I'm going to meet that need. Take heed. This is nothing less than a calling of the Lord upon you. Don't treat it with any less diligence. You think, well, what if I think I'm supposed to serve others? What if I'm going to take a meal to them and that's not really the ministry given to me? And I spend all this effort doing it for the Lord's glory? Should I have put that much effort into it? Do you see how just we let our minds wander? It's just kind of ridiculous. No, you just did something wonderful for the Lord's glory. I'll commend you right now to the Lord's service. Do it with gusto and earnest and do it for his glory. Take heed of the ministry given to you. The Lord gives us these callings of service because, and this ties into everything we've been studying from the sermon to the songs to the scripture being read to everything we've just had along our discussions this morning. The reason this is so true, I know that sounds weird, is because Jesus is risen. Because he's alive. And not just because he escaped death and we're like, wow, that's awesome. It is. But the purpose God the Father had in raising his son from the dead was to enthrone him in glory, ruling and reigning until every enemy be made a footstool for his feet. And so he's even ruling over his enemies right now. And you can take this one for certain. If he's ruling over his enemies, what is he doing through the church? He's reigning and ruling through us. He's sending us forth. He's calling us according to his purposes. He's given us his spirit to do so. He's given us his word to do so. He's told us what he's going to call us to do. Know it is from the Lord. And do it. The ministry which we receive is by the risen Lord. I want you to turn to Ephesians this morning. We're going to look at one just short verse from chapter 1. I almost commented a little bit. We ran out of time in Sunday school this morning when we talked about different methods of evangelism. And I know 20 years ago or so, there was a big debate between easy believism and what was called lordship salvation. And again, I agree with almost everything that came out of that. A believer is going to bear fruit according to the scriptures. And that in essence is kind of what the discussion was about. In other words, salvation is not just, I'm going to preach the gospel, and I see in your heart that you don't really believe it, but if you would just say a prayer, if you would just accept it some way, if you would just do something, then you can go on the rest of your life the way you want. That's good. I just want to make sure you feel comfortable. You're going to heaven, and we're all good. No, that's not scriptural anywhere. But that was often countered with the idea that, okay, so this salvation we call is lordship salvation, which means you better be obeying. All right? And often it kind of turned into that. Are you obeying enough that we can... What it missed, even though it was right there in the words, our salvation is not about just not obeying or obeying. Salvation is bringing somebody under the risen Lord Jesus. That's why you obey. Not simply saying, I sign on the dotted line, I better obey, and it looks good enough that we'll say you're going to get into heaven. It's submitting yourself before the risen Lord. That's what we're calling people to. I'm so thankful that Matt pointed out this morning, evangelism isn't evangelism if we're not talking about the resurrection and the resultant case of the resurrection, which is that Jesus rules and reigns. Submit to Him, which includes repentance and faith and obedience. He is the Lord of Lords. So Ephesians chapter 1 verse 18 says this, and it is a prayer and it's repeated twice in Ephesians in various ways, but it is basically Paul saying to believers, I pray the Lord would get you past the things you're not taking heed of. In other words, the things you're letting slip by. It's a wonderful truth, you know, but man, it's easy to forget. And so he prays in verse 18, I pray that the eyes of your hearts may be enlightened. Friends, that indicates a lot of our hearts aren't seeing things rightly. Okay? And we need God to open our spiritual eyes to see it. It's a pretty important prayer. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of His calling. See, it's something we need to be praying for, is that we as believers would understand the calling, the ministry, the service that God has given to us. Because if the eyes of our heart aren't open to see it, we're going to trudge through this life. And it won't be very victorious. It may not even be that joyful. He has given us a calling. And we are to pray to the Lord, help us all to see it. Help us all to know it. Turn over while you're in Ephesians to chapter 4. I don't know how much of this I want to read this morning, but I call you to look now and maybe take home and look further at verses 1 through 16. Again, knowing that Paul has said, I pray that God would open your eyes to see what's His calling. Chapter 4, Paul's kind of said, here's what it is. Pray you've got eyes to see it and not read past it. Therefore, verse 1 says, I, prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. There it comes back again. Would you see it? Are your eyes open enough to see it? And now will you walk in a manner worthy of that calling? Isn't that exactly what Paul's saying to Archippus? Take heed of the ministry given to you. So it goes on. Do so with all humility and gentleness, with patience. I feel so bad rushing through this. Yeah, do it in love, do it in peace, do it in unity, all those. No, those are all really important things. But time doesn't permit us to go on. There is one body. See, the body of Christ is rather important when we understand our calling. There's one body. There's one Spirit. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, Father, over all and through all and in all. Verse 7. But to each one of us, and the word charis, which is the word gift or grace, is used twice in this passage. And here's where I will make one translational thing that I would argue for. I think in the first part of the verse, they use the word grace. In the last part of the verse, they use the word gift. And they can mean the same thing. I just think in our English language, what we're accustomed to seeing these words as, they should be flipped. in the way they do that. And I'll read it that way, and if you disagree with me, that's fine too. A lot of people have been comfortable the other way. But to each one of us, a gift was given according to the measure of Christ's grace. That's the way I would encourage that to be read. And if you want to read it the other way, that's fine too. What it's getting at is in verse 8. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, there's the resurrection of Christ and the ascension of Christ. Summed up. When he ascended on high, he took and led captive a great host of captives. And he gave, and there's that same word again, and here they use it, he gave gifts to them. That's pretty neat just to think about, isn't it? When Christ ascended into heaven, he had every one of us, everyone who would be his in Christ, by his grace, he took us with him. And that's probably why Colossians is able to say, set your mind on the things above where Christ is, where you are. For your life is hidden with God in Christ. He's taken us with him already. As captives. Isn't that cruel that Christ has already taken us into heaven? Just against our will. I mean, what if we didn't want to be there? It's a gracious thing. He's took with him this host of captives. But when he did this, and I can't fathom in my mind how all this works, so whatever vision's going on in your mind, stick with it, but the word guides us. What he did then, as he's taking up with him this host of captives, is he gave each one of us gifts. Like a Jaguar, a Porsche, a big house, a swimming pool? No, it goes on. Remember, pray that the eyes of our hearts see this. What's the hope of this calling? Verse 11, he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists. And it's interesting that the word ministry is used of all three of those, though it doesn't mean the same thing. Every one of those is considered a ministry. And all of those are considered gifts. Apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors, some as teachers. And it doesn't list other gifts that were given that other passages of Scripture record for us. But it does say this. This was given, verse 12, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, for the building up of the body of Christ. Until. See, here's what it's all aiming for. And let's not forget this, okay? It is easy to do. It's easy in a world that advertises around us the failures of the church. It's easy in a world where we see brokenness, where we see relationships that are not what they're supposed to be. It's easy for us to think, man, maybe it's just kind of spiraling out of control, and one day he'll return and we'll be done with this. That's not why he did all of this. And that's why in Colossians 4:17, Paul can say to Archippus, I want you to fulfill the work given to you. He gave some as apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, for the equipping of the saints, this work of service, ministry, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, until we become a complete, mature, perfect man. The word can mean all of those things. Until we reach the measure. And so, stick with me now. It's saying, all of this work is to be done within the church by Christ's power through us until we reach a point and the measuring stick, the standard. Until you say, okay, have we reached, has the scale evened out to where we say, yes, this is this. What's the standard that the church is to reach? Until it reached the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. You know where to aim for? His righteousness and His glory reflected through us. And nothing in the Scripture says it's okay to give up at this point. Nothing in the Scripture says, you know, I don't think that's going to happen. So let's just watch it all fall apart. The scriptural teaching is work for it. And so in Colossians chapter 4, verse 17, say to Archippus, take heed of the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. That's the race that is before you, friends. The reason you are to take heed to the ministry and recognize that it is the Lord that has given it to you is not just to say, wow, isn't that neat? The Lord gave this to me. The reason you need to recognize it's from the Lord is that is the only way you will fulfill it. Everything else will fail. That will be accomplished. That takes a bit of faith, friends. Maybe it takes us calling this ourselves to say, do I believe enough? Am I seeking this? 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 22, Paul says this, to the weak I became weak, so that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men. Why would he do that? Why would he become a prisoner? Why would he go to the Gentiles and eat the food that at one time had just been offensive to him, that he thought was unrighteous? Why would he go back to the Jews that had turned their back on him, that were seeking his death, that were seeking to beat him, and he'd say, okay, I'll even have my servants, you know, my partners in ministry be circumcised so that I can come back to you. Why would he do all of those things? So that I, by all means, may save some. Verse 23, I do everything for the sake of the gospel. I do everything for the sake of the gospel, that's Christ, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. Do you not know, here's what I'm getting to, do you not know that those who run in a race run to win, even if only one gets the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. In other words, fulfill the ministry God has given to you. Don't just do it because it's a religious thing to do and we look good doing it. Seek to accomplish the will of Christ. I'll close with this, and it will actually be our benediction. Because it sounds like one of those benedictions that says, wow, one day in eternity, this will be the case. Matter of fact, Wednesday night, we're planning to be in 1 Peter 5:10, and it's going to be one of those benedictions. It talks about how endure now, you'll go through suffering for a little while, and then on that great day, God Himself will restore and confirm and encourage you. That's why we need to come Wednesday night, because I can't remember it all right now. Ken, you're working on memorizing it, right? So establish, thank you. So that's one of the doxologies that says in eternity, this is what we're going to experience. A doxology from Hebrews chapter 13 focuses upon the glory of the Lord forever and ever, but says that He does something to you now. And so all of this text that we've been looking at, all of these things that we've been talking about, taking the ministry given to you, and again, I've spent no time this morning asking you to consider what that is. I kind of leave that to you. It's kind of one of those points where you sit back and say, well, Pastor, how come you didn't say this is what I need to be doing? Because I don't know. I mean, if we want to start breaking out spiritual assessments and spiritual gift quizzes, we can do that. No. One of the best ways, and I think a very scriptural way, is when you look at what needs has God placed around you, you're going to pretty quick find His calling. Well, I don't know if I'm equipped for that. Yeah, most of us weren't when we started. But this doxology that we'll close with will tell you what the Lord will do. Hebrews 13, verse 20 and 21. Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd, through the blood of the eternal covenant, namely Jesus our Lord. May He equip you in every good thing to do His will as He is working in us that which is pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs glory forever and ever. May He equip you. May He give you everything you need through the great shepherd, Jesus our Lord, to do His will. And may we here at Heritage, and may the church throughout the world, be equipped to work what is pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ and in His name. Amen. You are dismissed.